watching a television program recently, and this believer in the Father and the Son, and he was saying that he had moved, and was relating the story how he went into a local church there, and he wanted to fellowship. And he wanted to become a member because he was a member with his previous organization. Well, they basically said, "Well, we have some different beliefs than you have, and so you know you'll have to study these things out." And he was taken aback and somewhat offended, and he was relating scripture, saying, "You know, well, look, we're to love our neighbor. We're to be, accepting and loving." And I thought, well, does this mean we're to accept and love the devil? Because he believes in what he believes, and he feels very strongly about it. And there are others that believe very strongly in what they hold to be true, but what they hold to be true is not true. And so where do we draw the line? We have to draw the line when it comes to Yahweh's Word. We can't compromise with Yahweh's Word. And this was one of the things that was brought out in Revelation there, that Yahshua brought out. But we understand that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, and so it's important that we understand what His Word says and not get it confused with the teachings of men. And there are different commentators out there that are teaching certain things, and people get confused because, well, these are Bible scholars and they should know what they're talking about. But in many cases, they do not. Today I'd like to talk to you about Enoch and Elijah. And in looking at some of the commentaries, they talk about Enoch going to heaven. They talk about Elijah going to heaven up there in heaven right now at peace and with the Father. Well, we don't find this is a true teaching. We don't find that when we die, we go to heaven. And yet this is a strong teaching that's out there. And many in the millions believe this. There's also the teaching that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. Well, there's a lot of ideas out there, but we have to stay grounded and understand what Yahweh's Word says. And to do that, we have to study it. We have to continually read it. In many cases, we can listen to it now on MP3s. And in fact, I just downloaded a free New Testament that has a narrator, very good voice. It hasn't restored the names, but, you know, as we look through different translations, we can read through the mistakes, the false pens of the scribes, what they've done. We can look past that. But we need to understand what Yahweh's Word says. Let's go back to Genesis 5. Take a look at why some may say that, you know, Enoch and Elijah are in heaven. Enoch, or Genesis, rather. There is a book of Enoch, by the way, but we talk about that a little bit. Genesis 5 and verse 24. It says, "Enoch walked with Elohim, and he was not, for Elohim took him." Some will point to that and go, see? Enoch is with Yahweh now. And many times we will say, well, others will say, you'll hear, well, and then they'll say God, but, you know, God took him. So that type of phraseology is out there, and it may be where we got the term, you know, well, my friend passed away. Passed, was taken, was moved, these type of things. In I was reading through a Biblical Review, which is a magazine that's no longer produced by Biblical Archaeological Review. What they've done is they combined that with their other magazine, the Bar. B-A-R. And in there's a story about, a couple things about Enoch. And one scholar has actually gone to the extent of making a commentary on this book of Enoch. And he basically says it says in the article that the book of Enoch is a pseudepigraphic book. And basically what that means is it's an extra biblical work falsely described or attributed to a biblical character. So this particular book came out in the 3rd, 4th century and relates a number of things, one being that Moses went up to the mountain, but nothing was mentioned about him receiving a law. When he came down, the people were in sin. They had made a golden calf and were worshiping it, and nothing was said about any law against that. And, you know, it just, most scholars do recognize that the Book of Enoch is not scriptural, that it's not part of the scriptures, that it should not be quoted as part of the books of the Bible that we have today. And many of these books, I mean, we find that they were canonized or considered accurate from many years, even before they were put together and said, okay, we find these to meet these certain criteria and so are accurate. Well, they're not completely accurate in the sense that we find certain mistakes, and we have to look and find out what those mistakes are and then get past those, find out what the originally inspired word of Yahweh says, because that's where it's at. That's what we need to know, and to walk in along with the Spirit, because it's truth. Now, another scripture, 2 Kings 2 and verse 1, is another scripture that's looked at concerning, these two going to heaven. 2 Kings 2 and verse 1. And it came about when Yahweh was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven. Now it actually says to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elisha was the one that was going to basically take on and be a prophet for Yahweh after Elijah. And goes on to say here in verse 11, then it came about as they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot, a fire, and horses, a fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Now, this says clearly heaven, and there's no mistake here. It says heaven. Now, in one of the things you have to do with Scripture is you have to fit it together. It's like a puzzle that pieces are kind of scattered throughout in many, many cases, and you have to put it together to get a full picture and an understanding of what is being said. And we'll take a look at some very clear Scriptures and understand why and what this is talking about. Let's go over to John 3:13, a very clear scripture, one that can't be misconstrued to say something else. John 3 and verse 13. John 3:13. This is Yahshua speaking very clearly. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. Now, is there a contradiction here? It would sure seem so. But the Bible clarifies itself if you read through it and put these pieces together. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. We were there for the scripture reading in 11, I think it was. But in Acts chapter 2, time of Pentecost, we find in verse 29 some clarification about what Yahshua said. Brethren, it says in verse 29, may I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, this is speaking of King David, that he both died and was buried and in his tomb, and is in his tomb with us to this day. Now let's go on down to 31. Says he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that he was neither abandoned nor to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, it's in reference, it's showing Yahshua referring to him, but it's also showing that even King David was not resurrected as Joshua was. Joshua did not see any decay. He was resurrected. And there is a resurrection coming for the rest of mankind, but it has not happened yet. Let's go over to Acts 13 and verse 36. More confirmation, another witness. For David, after he had served the purposes of Elohim in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Again, I think making a contrast there to the one who did not undergo decay. You see that in verse 37. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And basically what we're doing here is allowing Scripture talk. We're allowing Scripture to define Scripture. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, we find here Paul speaking about heaven. But not only just a heaven, but I guess you could say the heaven, a heaven of paradise. A third heaven, it specifically says. And by saying this, I think we can understand that there is definitely three heavens. Why would he say a third heaven if it wasn't that way? But in verse 2 it says, I know a man in Messiah. Now he's speaking in such a way he's not even, it's like he's not even talking about himself. He's so humbled by his experience, and he's speaking in this, figurative way. But he says, I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, Yahweh knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, Yahweh knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So here we find a third heaven described. It's a paradise. It's somewhere where inexpressible words are spoken that man is not able to and is not permitted to speak. So when we look back to Elijah, when he was caught up in a whirlwind, and it says he was taken to heaven, but we know that he was taken into the heaven that has a whirlwind. What does that tell us? It tells us that's a heaven we can see. That's a heaven that's just above us. So it's like in the atmosphere. That's how they looked at it. And what would the second heaven be? I suppose going into, looking in through a telescope, we see the stars and the different galaxies out there if you have a powerful enough telescope. So that'd be like a second heaven. But this third heaven is something that no man has entered into, except Paul seems to have been caught up in this vision, a description of this third heaven, seems to have heard words that were inexpressible. So it's kind of hard to describe these things, and we're looking through as Paul even said, through a glass darkly. We can kind of get an understanding of these things. But in no way was Elijah taken up to the third heaven. It doesn't say he was taken up to the third heaven. It just says he was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. But we understand that there are three heavens by Paul's description here in 2 Corinthians 12. And Enoch, how was he taken up? Well, he was taken up, taken. What does that word mean? We'll take a look at that. But first I'd like to go and move on here to, to find out, are the dead really alive? Because if they're alive, then they're thinking, they're planning, they're understanding, they are looking down, as we would consider, heavenly beings looking down. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. We need to let Yahweh's word clarify itself. And with an understanding, if someone has an understanding that their relatives and people who've died are in heaven, then they really need to pay attention to this because it's clear scripture. And it's scripture that gives us an understanding and helps us to put away false teachings and to not walk in those teachings and not to have a false understanding. We are extremely blessed. I recently witnessed a coliseum of, it seemed like, well, it had to have been thousands, maybe upwards of like 9,000, 10,000. The masses that were being talked to by this minister, it was amazing. There's another situation like this, not as large of a crowd, but still, we're talking in the thousands. And here, we have a handful. But Yahweh has always worked with handfuls. There were only 12 disciples. There were only 8 on Noah's Ark. There was only a couple that went into the Promised Land. Yahweh does not need a great multitude. And yet, that is the end result that's going to be produced. He's going to bring a multitude, a great multitude, into the kingdom. But he's been working with a few, getting the message out to a few. Even Yahshua worked with 70 after the disciples and sent them out. It's not a great amount of people. But when you talk about people wanting to hear and have their ears itching for some other, or for good, for teachings that that appeal to them, then they get, they all gather together, it seems like. But there's very few that Yahweh is working with at this time. And of course, we know of scriptures that many are called, few are chosen. But there's a lot of people in deception right now, and it's a few that seem to have a clear understanding of Yahweh's word. Ecclesiastes 9, and you know these prophets that were even teaching of Yahweh and his what Yahweh wanted the people to be told, they were killed. I don't think there were a lot of people that wanted to be a prophet because of that. Or certainly not to be a prophet and teach the truth. There were prophets that were teaching falsehood, false things, things that the people wanted to hear. We have the same thing going on today. You might remember Elijah and the worshippers of Baal and those false prophets and leading people astray. What was their end? It wasn't good. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Is that a clear scripture? I believe so. It says, nor have they any longer reward, for their memory is forgotten. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And that word Sheol is translated as hell in certain translations, but basically it's just a pit, a covering, and they had sepulchers and different ways of burying, but they were put away. They were in a dark place, and so that's the only thing that's being referenced here. It's not a fiery pit, these type of things that, again, comes from the minds of men. Let's go over to Psalms, the book of Psalms, 115, chapter 115. Again, scripture telling us what's fact. But you have those that are teaching, like, you have an immortal soul. You don't find that in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have an immortal soul. It's just not there. But yet, this is an idea. It's presented as fact, and people eat it up. I have an immortal soul. But yet, the Bible doesn't teach that. Psalms 115 and verse 17. The dead do not praise Yahweh, nor do any who go down in silence. Now we know all knees will bow before Yahshua, the Messiah, and will confess he is Messiah. Well, that's something that's coming still. You find that in Philippians 2, 10 through 11. But we know that no one that has died is praising anyone. They're not thinking about anything. And it's referred to as a sleep. Let's go over to John 11 and see where this reference is. One of the references, not the only one. But they were concerned about Lazarus, and he had died. But what Yahshua told his disciples and those there was, he said in verse 11, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Verse 12, the disciples then said to him, Master, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Yahshua had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Yahshua then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so then they understood. And I think if we think about sleep, you know, when I go to bed and go to sleep, doesn't seem like any time has passed before I wake up and go, oh, okay, birds are singing, the light is shining through the window. Okay, I'm awake now. Well, I think we find the same thing is going to happen for those that have died. When they are resurrected, it will be as if no time has passed. They will awaken, they will see the light, they will go, maybe their first thoughts will be like, oh, I'm in heaven, you know, well, we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but it does talk about a second resurrection, first resurrection, second resurrection there in Revelation 20. But when a person dies, they don't think. There's no wisdom, no understanding, as Scripture says. And it says it plainly. So where are these ideas coming from? They're coming from men. They're coming from people. They're not coming from the Word of Yahweh. This may be why Yahshua, one of the reasons why he emphasized the idea that you have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. To have a good understanding, certainly Yahweh has to be able to, he has to open up your mind. I mean, it's like what Paul said, he would plant, Apollos would water, but Yahweh caused the growth. So there is that factor. And many people are in deception. And Revelation tells us that Satan deceives the whole world. So here we have an understanding that other people don't seem to have. And, you know, we sometimes wonder, well, why can't they get it? Well, there's a factor there of Yahweh's Spirit that's... he's allowing Satan to blind the people. And that's what we see is happening. Let's go over to Daniel 2, or 12 rather, and consider this resurrection that, again, it's in the Bible, it's being talked about, yet it's being taught at the lectern, the pulpits that, people are up in heaven. Well, here's some prophecy. Daniel 12, in verse 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust, again, that word sleep is used here in the New American Standard. Maybe it's different in the King James or another version, but here it's presented as sleep. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. They'll be alert. They'll come to life. They'll understand. And it says, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there's an order. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, a scripture that is not, or a chapter that's actually referred to as the resurrection chapter, but is not normally brought out during funerals. Because at funerals they say, well, you know, Joe is now up in heaven. But they don't talk about Joe is going to sleep in the ground and be unconscious until he is resurrected. That's truth. To tell someone, look, your relative is in the ground sleeping. He's not going to awake until the resurrection. And that's what's being brought out here. And that's why this isn't used in most funerals today, unless it's understood by those that are teaching it, that, you know, hey, there's a resurrection. It's not that anyone's up in heaven right now. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. Now it says all will be made alive. It doesn't say that all are now alive in Messiah that have passed away. In verse 23 it says, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first of the first fruits, like the wave sheaf that we see, and then there's an offering after that. But Messiah is the first fruit. After that, those who are Messiahs at his coming. So here we have an order, and we're told when Messiah returns, that's when the resurrection is going to occur. Not before. It doesn't say, you know, well, before Yahshua is even returning, I mean, everyone's going to be up with him in heaven. Now, it does say that they'll be raised up to meet him in the air, but Messiah's destination is still the earth. And it says the saints will reign upon the earth in Revelation. So we find that there's a certain pattern, a certain order that's going to take place. Let's go over to, while we're here, to verse 51 and 52. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Do you want to know what the mystery is? The mystery that a lot of people don't get today? It says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, for those that are alive when Yahshua returns at that time, then we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We will not suffer a first death. But those who are in the ground will then be resurrected as first fruits, along with those that are already alive, and be with Yahshua. That's what is being said here. And it's pretty clear, and it's still not being taught in many churches today, I should say. Revelation 20, let's take a look at a chronological order of events of this first and second resurrection. In verse 20, well, in chapter 20 and verse 1 here, you can start out seeing that, you know, look, here's an angel that's laying hold of Satan, verse 2, puts him away. The thousand-year reign is basically going to be at this time. And it says those in verse 5, just at the end of verse 4, it says, and they reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. These are the ones in the first resurrection. And it says in verse 5, and it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And it says this is the first resurrection. It's referring back to those who have already been raised and lived through the 1,000-year reign. Verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of Elohim and of Messiah and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That 1,000-year reign that's being referred to. It could be looked at as a little disjointed, but if you read through it, you can get a good understanding about it, I think. And it says, when the 1,000 years are released, Satan will be released from his prison, and then there'll be some that will go with him under his influence. Then it talks about a second resurrection down here, verse 11, great white throne judgment, the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, books were open, so on and so forth. So first and second resurrection, at least, are being talked about there. Now, there are some scriptures that are looked at and used by those teaching about heaven and teaching that people are in heaven. Let's go over to Matthew 17. Let's take a look at one of these. Matthew 17, And starting in verse 1. Here is something that is quite remarkable, something that would have scared me if I had been there, I'm pretty sure. It scared them after they heard the voice from heaven. But it says in Matthew 17, verse 1, 6 days later, Yahshua took with him Peter, James, John, very close disciples, as you find about them being together in other areas. But it says, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. How is that possible? We just have been saying, and Scripture has been relating, that no one has gone up to heaven except Yahshua. Well, verse 4 says, Peter said to Yahshua, because Peter thought, well, okay, Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Wow. What an experience. Well, one of the things that just caught my eye here is that Yahshua in verse 2, it says that his face shone like the sun. It shined like the sun. And his garments were white, like light. Had Yahshua been, had he already been risen at this time? That's an account of him in the future, as far as I can see. But notice here in verse going on, it says, And Yahshua came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Yahshua himself alone. Now, evidently, they didn't see him with a shining face and bright garments and all this. As they were coming down from the mountain, Yahshua commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay, right here it says that he hasn't risen from the dead. As I read it, it's pretty clear. And it also says it's a vision. It wasn't real. Not in the sense that, you know, you could reach out and touch it. I mean, it was a vision. So it wasn't real. I mean, it seemed real at the time. And some times, you know, when a vision shows up, it could be as real as your hand in front of your face. But it's still a vision. It doesn't change the fact that it's a vision. And it goes on here, and his disciples ask him, well, why then, you know, because they were confused about what had just happened. And it goes on there. But I'd like to take you to verse 9 of Acts chapter 12. It was actually Acts 12 that we read today in the scripture reading. And this caught my eye too. I hadn't noticed this before. But in verse 9, there's an angel that took Peter. And this is the same Peter that was over here that saw this Transfiguration, as it's referred to, also called the vision. And it says, And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know, he's following this angel. He said he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now, why would he do that? Why would he think it might be a vision? Because this is like 10 years after Yahshua had been resurrected. This is well past the time of Matthew 17. So after that experience, I'd be questioning anything I saw too that I thought might be something else other than real. But it turned out it was real. But Peter couldn't tell, I mean, at that time. There's another location where Peter witnessed a vision. And that's in, let's back up to Acts 10 and verse 17. But it must have been quite the shock to have witnessed such a sight, you know, as Yahshua and Elijah and Moses there. But it was just that. It was a sight. It was a vision. It was not the reality of the moment. It was like a vision of the future. And I'm sure Moses and Elijah, King David and others will be in the coming kingdom. They were special people that Yahweh worked with in the past. But it doesn't say anything about them being in heaven now. In fact, it says just the opposite, that they are not in heaven. It says no one, this is Yahshua's own words, no one has entered into heaven except the Son of Man. That's very clear. Where were we? Acts 10 and verse 17. Now this is the vision where he saw food and he saw unclean things. And it says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision, he understood as a vision, it says vision right here, which he had seen might be, and behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Now what Simon eventually understood was, it wasn't, the vision was in reference to the Gentile people rather than unclean food, which some say today, unwittingly, they say that's what is talking about unclean food. It's not talking about unclean food, it's talking about unclean people. Every word, you have to clearly, you know, accept what Yahweh's word says and not what men say. Because men are saying people are going to heaven. That Peter here is talking about cleaning up unclean foods. Well, I mean, this was at least 10 years after Yahshua's resurrection, and he still hadn't eaten anything unclean. I mean, if Yahshua had cleansed all things, which there are some other scriptures that talk about that have had some writings included that say, well, by this Yahshua cleaned all meats. Well, if you look at it closely, it's been brought out before that that's not talking about meats. Well, it is talking about meats, but meats that have already gone through you. And certainly that would not be, you wouldn't want to, I don't even want to go there. I mean, it's a misunderstanding that people have today to be teaching that, well, the food laws, oh, they're done away with. Look, we're still physical. We still... fat's still bad for us, these type of things. So we have to understand the truth of the word and not be swayed by ministers or scholars who are saying that, you know, Elijah's in heaven and meats are clean and all meats are clean and these type of things. It's just false teachings, and we need to stay away from those. Another false teaching is that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. And I don't think we have to necessarily go into that too far, but let's go over to Revelation 11 while I'm thinking about it. It does say there are two witnesses, and Yahweh says that he'll grant authority to the two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth for 3.5 years, 42 months. And these are the two olive trees and two lampstands, and you know, it's being very descriptive of a particular people, I do believe is what's being referred to. We have two houses, two nations, two families, two sisters, two branches, two sticks, two loaves, these type of things. And it's talking about an overall people. Now, it's been presented, well, couldn't it be like two representatives of these people? Yes. It could be, but I think when we look at, when it says, talks about two houses, two nations, two families, I mean, we're talking plural people. We're talking a number of people. Well, the interesting thing that about this is it does talk about their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. Now, if it's true that the witnesses are peoples and not just a couple people, a couple men, then it seems that at some point Yahweh's people will end up in Jerusalem, according to what's being said here. Now, I know there are some things that are figurative. There are certainly some things that are literal. And, you know, we can't go too far with our understanding here, because in Daniel it says a number of the things that he saw and understood needed to be sealed until the time of the end. Well, I think certainly we're getting closer to the time of the end, and we certainly understand some of these things that we should be understanding, like, you know, no one has gone up to heaven at this time, that not everything is clean. There's certainly unclean food that we should stay away from. There are unclean acts that we need to separate from. There are unclean ways. There's an unclean spirit that is referred to, that spirit of Satan, the evil one, that we need to avoid. There is clean and there is unclean. There are blessings and there are cursings. And to get those blessings, we need to stay in line with Scripture. And again, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Well, moving along, we have to ask, why were Enoch and Elijah taken by Yahweh? Because that question arises because, well, if he didn't take them to heaven, and why would he even take them to heaven? It's actually a question. I mean, if we actually thought that they went to heaven, why would he take them to heaven? Well, maybe that's where the two witnesses theory came up, that they are the two witnesses. It's possible. But why were Enoch and Elijah taken, period, by Yahweh? Let's go over to Jude. While we're mulling over that question, and see what Jude has to say. See if we can get some insight here. Very small book, one chapter. 1:14-15. It says, it was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, Yahweh came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the unrighteous of all their unrighteous deeds, which they have done in the unrighteous, in an unrighteous way. Then we just talk about doing deeds and doing, you know, separating the clean from the unclean. Well, here, that's being brought out. But it says that, all the unrighteous deeds that they have done in the unrighteous way, and all the harsh things which the unrighteous sinners have spoken against him, against Yahweh. But the point is here that Enoch was a prophet. It says in verse 14, Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied. So he was a prophet. What about Elijah? Let's go over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. Now this, I believe, is after Elijah had dealt with the priests of Baal, those false prophets there. Something like 400 or so there. And, you know, he's had to deal with the realization that there have been prophets in the past before him that were killed. And he says to Yahweh in verse 10, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you think he was a little concerned about what he already knew about the prophets having died, having been murdered? Verse 14, he says it again, basically, reiterates his feelings about this. And I do believe it's his feelings that are being expressed here, concern. He says, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I am alone left, and they seek my life to take it away. So they're actually seeking his life, he expresses here. Would that have been a concern for Enoch, too? May have very well been. Let's go over to 2 Kings 2, verse 16. here we have, I should just back up and comment about Enoch and Elijah being prophets. I do think with the, well, in fact, in the New Testament we have, let's hold your place here. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. This is a faith chapter, and it talks about those having died, the patriarchs of old. 11 and verse 13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them at a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the land." In verse, backing up to verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so he would not see death." Ah, there's some insight right there. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because Elohim took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to Yahweh." Another hint, another clue as to what, why Yahweh had taken Enoch and Elijah. It seems like here, at least for Enoch, Yahweh was well pleased. And that Yahweh wanted to keep Enoch from death. Now, we have to get into a little word search here and find out what's being talked about when the word taken or took is used. That word here in the Greek is 3346. It's metatathemai, meaning to transfer, to carry to another place, to be transferred, to be taken, moved, or carried to another place. Now, if we look at the Hebrew, which I think is the Hebrew for this that they may have taken it from, is 3947, lakah. And it means to take in hand, to carry along, to take from, to take out of, take, carry away, take away. And keep that in mind. Let's go back to 2 Kings 2:16. "And they said to him, Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of Yahweh has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or in some valley." It doesn't say to heaven. Now these, the ones that are saying this are different prophets. They're actually, well, they're referred to the sons of prophets. But they should have known if they should have came up with, maybe he was taken up to heaven. That was not an option in their thinking. They didn't think that. And these were sons of prophets. They should have known if that was going to be the case. But it doesn't say that here. So the sons of the prophets should have known that Elijah had gone to heaven, if indeed that was the concept or teaching of their time. However, it evidently was not. It says maybe the Spirit of Yahweh has taken or took him and put him on some mountain or in some valley. That looks like that's exactly what happened. But why? Why would Yahweh take Elijah and Enoch? Well, I think we saw in Hebrews 11 there that Yahweh was pleased with Enoch. That Yahweh wanted to spare his life. Why would why would he want to spare his life? Because he was pleased with him, of course, but also because there were people after these prophets. They didn't like what they heard. "You're going to bring destruction on us? You're telling me that? That's bad news." You know, even though I might deserve it because, you know, I'm acting wickedly, that's exactly what was taking place with the people They were turning away from Yahweh. And these true prophets of Yahweh were not speaking niceties and telling them they can be rich and prosperous and everything's going to be A-OK, filling up the Colosseums with people. No, these prophets of Yahweh are saying, look, there's tribulation coming. There's a right way and a wrong way to live your life. There's truth, and then there's falsehood, false teachings, false ways. And we're supposed to turn away from those false ways. I was thinking about these two witnesses and that they are prophesying for 3.5 years. Prophesying, I think, is just telling the truth, telling what's going to happen. We know that there's a coming kingdom. We know that people are not up in heaven after they, you know, after someone dies, they're going to go to heaven. That's truth. We know that Yahshua is going to return, but we also know that there's tribulation coming before that time. Is that prophesying? Is that telling the truth? I think you could look at it as being both. So it's interesting as we come closer to the end of the age, some of these things that come out, and that the things that were sealed, that Daniel was told to seal till the end of the time, to the end of the age, I think they were starting to see some of these things for what they are, and seeing the world for what it is, and told, I mean, we're told to come out of it. So, certainly interesting things to think about. Let's go over to 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Now, wasn't it... Stephen, the first martyr, who told the teachers of the time there, the false teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those were corrupt and doing what was wrong. And they had evidently a large following, but they were still not teaching the people what was right and what was true. Then he even tell them, you know, you by their own admission, they have admitted killing, that their fathers have admitted killing the prophets. You find that in Matthew 23 there. But in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, it says that Yahweh basically gave rest to Elijah. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and it requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. So was Elijah expressing his feelings, very downtrodden, very, very hopeless, I believe, at that point. Now we have to consider also Yahweh's ways when we're thinking about this, because Yahweh says he will lift up the humble, lift up the those that are down. And you know, I mean, you have the tax collector and the Pharisee, I think it was, that went before Yahweh, and you know, the tax collector even backed up, wouldn't look up and beat his breast and said, you know, I'm a sinner, who am I? And Yahshua, of course, said that he was, he was the one that was justified, not this other one who was saying, oh, I fast twice a day or twice a week and doing all this stuff. So we know that the basic principle is that Yahweh lifts up those that are really, you know, downtrodden and weakened and are in a state of despair. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was trying to get this thorn out of his flesh, it was referred to that. We don't know exactly what it was. May have been his eyesight. May have been something else. But Yahshua told him, you know, in weakness I am strong. You know, so Paul was happy. He said, well, then in weakness I'll rejoice because of the strength of Yahshua in me. So we have this pattern throughout Scripture that in weakness, strength and lifting up can happen. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. He was protected, taken away, not having to deal with the troubles that were given to him or were allowed, that he was allowed to see and be a part of there. We find that Yahweh is very merciful, very kind, very loving, and he has very much blessed us with the understanding that we have. The scriptures that have been gone through today are very, for the most part, very plain, very, very correct. Some of the things that are not so, they look kind of, doesn't look as clear as it could be. Well, that's okay. It's taken care of with clear scriptures. And just as there might be, looks like discrepancies, there is no discrepancies when you look at the overall picture. And again, putting these pieces of puzzle together to see that. It's something that, we need to be aware of and try to help those that are earnest and that Yahweh may be working with. But if for nothing else, we're to reach out and try to help. But we do think that times are going to be getting a little bit worse in this country, certainly, and around the world, and we need to really brace ourselves for what's coming because we have not seen anything yet. So we need to draw close to Yahweh. We need to understand what Yahweh's word says. We need to understand that Elijah and Enoch, or Enoch and Elijah, are not necessarily two witnesses, or not certainly not up in heaven at this time, but they evidently lived out their lives in another location. That's what the scripture talks about. It's what the word tells us. And it's because Yahweh is merciful. And we're also told as a people that we will be protected. Now it's hard to grasp, there's been martyrs in the past. Stephen was a martyr. And if the two witnesses are a people, are they going to be martyred? It says that. So there's protection at times, and at times there's testing and refining and tribulation that even Yahweh's people have to go through. They went through and were not excluded completely from the tribulation, the plagues that appeared in Egypt. They went through a few of those. But we find in like the trumpet blast, I think it's a fifth trumpet, that the people of Yahweh that do not have the mark of the beast, that are protected by Yahweh, that actually have Yahweh's mark, which we find is his name, they will be protected. So as we go through the scriptures, as we go through study and word of Yahweh, and in prayer, we need to understand that Yahweh is very merciful, but he will allow certain things to happen. We need to brace ourselves for whatever will happen, because if we do not take our eyes off of him, we won't say no. Who was it that sunk when they took their eyes off of Yahshua on the water? We have to be very clear that we have to keep our eyes where they need to be kept and not be straying to the left or to the right. So with that word of encouragement, I trust that you'll be blessed and ask for Yahweh's blessing on all of us. Hallelujah.